So as we listen to Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, we are introduced to four different characters. We're introduced to the king, Herod, introduced to the citizens of Israel, introduced to Joseph, and then introduced to the wise men. Most think the three wise men because of the three gifts that were offered. We have no idea how many wise men there were. And as you do the research, it's to figure out who are the Magi? Who are these wise men? Well, that's as much a guess as how many wise men there were. We know there were men, and we know there are wise. Beyond that, we don't even know whether they came from the Arabic region we understand today, or Iran, Iraq, East, it says. But there's no definite understanding. We look at Daniel, and Daniel worked with those wise men who were trained in reading the stars, and they were astronomers. In other words, they recognized and studied the stars. They were not, as in the witch's craft, but they were actually studying the science of the stars. And they were recognized as men of great wisdom, men of great understanding. So when you see your Christmas cards and you see the three, and then you see the three guests being presented, there is men plural. We know that. So it could have been two, could have been five, could have been ten, could have been a whole entourage. But the reality is this: we do not know where they came from other than the East, and we do not know what was their specialty. The reason we go with the astronomer idea is because a star led them, and if they recognized stars, then they would recognize the anomaly of this star. This star was not functioning as other stars. Now, as you read the stars travel in the recognition of the study of the stars east-west. They do not do a north-south. And as we see that when the star was over Israel, then it moved south to Bethlehem. That is not the travel of a star. And so to identify the star, there's been some out there that, and I know there's one Christian layman who studied and read and sequenced star formations since the birth of Christ to now, and he believed he had it figured out. It was the lining of Saturn and Jupiter and whatever the other, and that's it, and this is going to happen again at this point in time, and therefore this is when Jesus is going to return. The fact is, this star was something, it was an anomaly, it was miraculous. As the fire by night and the cloud by day led Israel out of Egypt, this was specific and it was not to be repeated, it was miraculous. And all the science in the world was not going to bring us to the conclusion of, is there a Bethlehem star circulating the sky today? Don't get pulled into these things. This was obviously miraculous, and even if we did come to the research to be able to establish that, what help or good would it do to further the cause of Christ? You know, it's certainly not advancing the cause of Christ. So, if you are one of those people that get enamored by these new things coming down the pike, I want to challenge you that even when you take it, the basic raw data here, then the Bethlehem star is most likely a miraculous star because it did not follow any natural patterns that we see scientifically. It went against that, and so we put it in the miraculous category. Jesus Christ was miraculous virgin birth. If you don't believe in miracles, it's going to be difficult to believe in the Savior, because the Savior came miraculously, took on the form of man, and miraculously lived sinless on this earth. It's impossible for any other man to do so. It was miraculous. And so miracles are a fact of the Scriptures, and they must be embraced by faith because they are supreme over science. Science, I've often said this about the Bible. The Bible is not a scientific book, but when it addresses science, it's always 100% accurate. So when it addresses the flow and the cycle of water, if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, it goes through the cycle of water. And it's a very scientific description. Go to Job and he describes minerals being mined out way back when it was believed they did not have the technology to mine precious minerals out of the ground. Here it was being done. And Job is describing the process, and it was scientifically accurate. When it describes geography, the Bible is not a book of geography. It's not designed. That's not its purpose. But when it speaks of a geographical location, it is fact. And so archaeologists love that, because anytime they go to disprove, those who are not men of faith go to disprove the Bible through archaeological digs, guess what they end up doing? They end up proving the Bible. And I'm sure that can be very frustrating for those who are trying to disprove. But we must understand the Bible is a miraculous book. And so it is going to go beyond our senses. It is going to be reasonably miraculous. But it's going to require a step of faith. So we look at these characters, and we have the common denominator between the characters. The rejection of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. So the rejection of Jesus Christ is through the king, Herod, and the Israelites, the people living in Jerusalem. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now how's that going to feel to a king? I'm the sitting king of the Jews, and you're coming to worship the king. Well, come on in and worship me. No, you don't understand. Not you. We want to worship the king of the Jews. Whether they liked it or not, they just insulted the most powerful person of that area. So when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. A word, trouble, shook to the bone. Disturbed, shaken. They were not excited about the news. It wasn't overjoyed. They were shaken, trembling. And so why would they be brought to that point? Well, obviously Herod's brought to that point because he is the sitting king. Well, what we need to understand about Herod the king is Herod was an Edomite, which is of the line of Esau, so he was not a legitimate king for Israel. You had to come through the line of Jacob to be a legitimate king for Israel. So here he is in the capital city, there in Jerusalem, and he is sitting as the appointed king by the Roman government, but not accepted by his own people. So he was appointed, and he was exercising his authority with great strictness, with great harshness, and the history books on Herod are not good. Herod was known to murder his own sons for fear that they were going to take the kingship. A nice home of harmony. When he died, and I've said this before in his pulpit, walking through this passage, when he died, he orchestrated and set orders to arrest a bunch of Jewish leaders. And the instruction was that at his death, for the funeral, execute all those Jewish leaders. Because he knew that nobody would mourn his death. It would be a celebration. So he was going to require that the city mourn. And so all these religious leaders leaders of the Jews were to be killed so that the city would mourn something, even though it would not be him. Now that's a pretty disgusting power. Pretty disgusting man of power. And yet, that's what he did. And does anybody want to know what happened? The history books tell us that once he was dead, there was no fear of his wrath, so they released the Jewish leaders. Fortunately, because that's a good thing. So we see the king is troubled because he is king, and he is very jealous about his position. In fact, we see in 16 through 18, let me read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked and the wise men, he was exceeding wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken in Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." He was so upset that these wise men had not followed through and brought him back the location of where Jesus was, that he went to Bethlehem and ordered his soldiers to execute, murder, every child 2 years and under. How are you doing when you compare our government to Herod? I hope it makes you thankful. Our government, tyrannical at times, I would say we could accuse them of being tyrannical at times, but certainly not to this level. And Jesus Christ was born in a government age that had no love or respect for the rights of any human being. It was all about power, maintaining power. So we see Herod is angry to the point, but there are things about Herod we must understand. He did not doubt the accuracy of the prophecy. So he's not doubting the accuracy of the Word of God. He knew this was King of the Jews. He knew that this meant that he was God. At least that's the prophecy. And all he cared about was, this king is going to be an intrusion in my life. He's going to threaten my power, I don't understand the love of power. But I know it's out there. I understand the love for freedom, and I'll fight and die for it. But the love to power and exercise power over others, any healthy father doesn't understand that. Because we use our power. Hey, we've got some dads out here. How do we use our power? To bless our family. To protect our family. To provide for our family. So maybe you don't understand it, but it's out there. It's obvious, right? There is this love for power to dominate over people. And it's been there since the creation of man and the fall of man. Not in the creation, but after the fall of man. Cain and Abel. There you go. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. But because we don't understand it, doesn't mean we have to deny the reality. It's there. And there are people who are all about that. King Herod, that's what he was about. So he heard the prophecy. He recognized the prophecy, but he said, I want nothing to do with it. Do you know that the Christian in society is the most dangerous person of all governments? A true Christian. He is the most dangerous person to all governments who want to maintain power. Why? Because they serve a different king. They submit to a different authority. And if you're a true believer, your commitment to that authority is till death. You won't sell out on Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit won't let you do that. There are many martyrs who have stood for truth. And there are many martyrs who stood for falsehood. You do realize that, right? There are many martyrs who have died for the wrong cause. But for us, we know we have eternal life. We know that our King is on the heavenly throne. We know He's going to come and set up His earthly throne at some point in time. Therefore, we do not fear death. They can't threaten me with death, because death is a graduation to my heavenly home. So the true believer is the greatest threat to all governments. Because their first allegiance is not to money. It's not to power. It's not to personal comfort. Their first allegiance is obedience to God. And obedience to God sometimes means we disobey government, local magistrates. And that is disconcerting. You know, it should be the Christian community that says, hey, this COVID thing, put your heads on, boys. The numbers aren't adding up. Hey, this looks like a power struggle. Hey, this looks like manipulation of facts. And it is. Go ahead and talk to some frontline workers who are not part of the machine. And you will get eyewitness testimony of manipulation of the numbers. Eyewitness testimony of manipulation of the stats. Oh, that's COVID-related. 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 Everybody's dying of COVID. Nobody's dying of heart attacks anymore. Do you realize that? Nobody's dying of cancer anymore. So we recognize as Christians, but folks, we have to say, hey, look, somehow honor this government, but we're not going to worship it. And we're not going to blindly follow it. We follow our King, our Lord, and our Savior. So we're going to have to do this. Now, do you imagine, can you imagine Mary and Joseph trying to navigate this government in a way that honor Jesus? And can you imagine Jesus on this earth? They're out to kill him. Every government's out to kill him. And somehow he managed to live on this earth 30 to 32 years without sinning against his government, his people, his God, his Heavenly Father. That's, you know, I understand us saying, well, if he can do it, we can do it. Not really, because he's the Son of God, right? Well, we can if we totally submit to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, lives within us. But we must choose to trust him above all. But that's the freedom, and that's why Israel feared this testament also. Because if this new King of the Jews is truly King of the Jews, then they're going to have some political unrest. And if they have political unrest, what happens? They lose their peace. They lose their you know, they've got contracts with the Roman government to have their own religion, to have their own relationship, to maintain their own local power. Again, power again. Isn't that funny? The reoccurring theme. They could have their own local power. The Sanhedrin could run their local establishments and have total authority over them, as long as they were peaceful and in harmony with the Roman government. So they had made their trade-offs. They'd made their compromises. And Herod, the Edomite, was not a legitimate, but they accepted him only because he was approved by the Roman government. Why did the Roman government put an Edomite in there? Because they wanted the loyalty to be to Rome, not to Israel. And they figured a half-breed, not a pure line, was more controllable than somebody who was of the pure line. There was a lot of government manipulation and the local and as we would say, local and federal, provincial and federal. That was going on. All these behind-the-scenes, backdoor deals are going on. Are they going on today? Guaranteed they're going on today. Same level, probably, maybe even worse. Because now you're dealing with international governments. You're dealing with the Chinese government and the Canadian government. If you don't think the Chinese government and the Canadian government aren't working and doing backdoor deals, then you're sticking your head in the sand. And if you don't think that they would drop their relationships with the American government if it was advantageous in their short-sightedness to them, they'd do it in a heartbeat. There's backdoor deals going in China, backdoor deals going in America, backdoor deals going in the Arabic countries. There's backdoor deals going all the time. That's what these guys love. And they love the prominence. They love to maintain the power and whatever they need to do. Well, so did the Israelites. They were troubled because he might disturb the norm. We finally got things that are reasonable. We made reasonable compromises, and this guy's going to come in, and it is going to create upheaval. So they looked at the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as an intrusion, as a disruption, as something that caused them to tremble. And you know what? It's the same today. When I talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, I rarely get a warm reception. I get mockery. I get polite dismissals. I get no curiosity. I get no thirst for investigation. That's one in a million. The majority of Canadians have hardened their hearts so hard that Jesus Christ, at Christmas, don't bring in the manger scene, man, you're lying. And what you might offend the Muslim, or you might offend the Jewish community, or you might offend you have to be politically correct, come on! Rather than just the freedom to express and believe your love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an intrusion by the majority of humanity. But he was not the two other characters that are highlighted here. As the king, he recognized the prophecy. He did not respond to the truth in a biblical way. He found Jesus as a complication and intruder. But we look at Joseph and the three wise men, there's an entirely different reaction. And that's what you're supposed to understand as you read this chapter. There's this counterpoint here going on, this contrast. There are people in the world that react to the news of Jesus as Herod and the Jewish people. And then there are the wise men, who are the ones least likely to receive it as a positive thing. They're in a heathen cult area that doesn't recognize Yahweh God. It, for a parallel to you and I, they would be like Muslim, but Muslim faith wasn't there at this point in time. I'm just giving you parallels, okay? Muslim faith comes later. Muhammad he actually went and spent much time with the Christian faith, walking around with people who were Christian, and assimilated a lot of the ideas from Christianity to form the Muslim faith. So, but this is a later faith. We're not dealing with Hindu was around at that time. There were Eastern type faiths, but there certainly was not recognizable Jewish faith in the Middle East at that time that was prominent. Remnants, but not prominent. And so they came from probably the Baal worship or some type of polytheism or some type of anti-true God faith. And these are the ones that are so intrigued that they are willing to follow this strange star that took them months and months to get to the end. So when we look at them, it's an amazing concept that they would invest that much time. The wise men were possibly from Chaldean regions, but we don't know. We recognize their name being highlighted in Daniel's time. And they were not recognized for worshiping the one true God. But they were willing to sacrifice time and effort to find Mary and the king. According to this, we know Herod looked from 2 years old down to kill all children 2 years old down. A lot of people in your Christmas cards, and they'll put the three wise men beside the birth of Jesus, and they'll put the shepherds beside the birth of Jesus. And well, no, it's probably 2 years later. Because he's not a babe anymore, he's a child. So we have a child being worshipped, not a babe in the manger. We forget that because we get inundated so much by traditional Christmas, don't we? But this is 2 years later. The possibility of months and possibly years for the wise men to find the new babe king. A 2 year journey. Let's say it was 2 years. We don't know, but it's very possible 2 year journey. These wise men were not followers of Yahweh. They were searching for him. They were searching for truth. But they invested in the journey, and they researched and they searched. And they had an attitude of teachability. They were humble enough to say, I don't know everything. I'm willing to learn more. And I know that this is exceptional. This is miraculous. And we're going to come. And we're going to bring, and here's the interesting thing. We're going to bring gifts that we would bring representing a king. It is very common. If you're going to enter the presence of a king, if you were given the right to enter the presence of a king, then you brought something. You brought a gift to show respect and honor to that king. So these 3, 4, 10, 2 wise men recognize him as king. We're entering the presence of a king. We're not even sure who this king is. We don't even know what it's about, but we know it's something of great importance. And we're going to spend up to two years researching and following the star. And they get there and they bow to this child. The most educated men of that day put all of their reason aside and recognized the miraculous in their life and bowed to it. It is a wonderful call to all who are intellectually reaching out for answers to what is life, why are we here, where are we going, that we are going to have to come to the point where we meet the miraculous and we place faith in it. Because it takes the miraculous to save the soul of man. It takes the miraculous to overcome the vileness of this world. This world is a wicked place. It takes a miracle to overcome it. I can't overcome it within my own flesh without the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly are not going to overcome it by force or influence by our human powers on this earth to change the powers that be. But this one birth brought 3 wise men. I go again. 3, 4, 1. No, it has to be 2 or more. Brought them to invest that much time and energy. And when they ended there, they placed faith in the message of the star. This is King. This is the fulfillment of the scriptures, King of the Jews. And we will give him gifts. The 3 gifts here, frankincense was a pungent, bitter, yellow, easily pulverized gum resin from the trees Boswellia in the south of Arabia. That's why people think, well, maybe they were. Well, maybe, but maybe they just had a lot of money and bought it. It was migrated up and bought it in the open market. Myrrh, a pleasant-smelling, brittle, brown gum resin tree, also from the Bas-Modern-drawn Myra of Arabia. It is also used for incense as well as a perfume for embalming. And so we have the possibility of, in the gifts themselves, the foreshadowing of the birth, but also the dying, the death of Jesus Christ the King, so that we all might live. There was some profound things even in the gifts. And then gold, which was always recognized as for that, the purest and the greatest and the most worth given to this king, this boy king. And they were recognizing it. Now, Joseph, let's consider the life of Joseph. How does Joseph respond to all of this? Well, Joseph is told, leave your town. And you need to understand, leaving a town back then wasn't like leaving a town now. We are a transient society. Leaving a town back then meant you're leaving all your contacts. You're leaving all your character that's trusted. The business you build up, most people think that Joseph was a carpenter. And the carpenter, what kind of carpenter, what trade, there's different discussion there. The point is, and history says that he possibly died of a construction accident. We don't know. We do know that
that Jesus Christ suffered the grief of having a father killed. So by the time of his crucifixion, there is Mary, and there's no mention of Joseph. So we see these things going on, but Joseph is one that gave up his roots, gave up his reputation. He took on a woman who got pregnant out of wedlock. Now he was told by the Holy Spirit that, no, this is the Son of God, but that didn't change the reputation, did it? He's still walking around married to a prostitute, married to an adulterous woman, married to one that should have been stoned to death. So he lost his social status like that. And he chose by faith to be associated with Mary because she was carrying the Son of God. So now we have the birth, and he doesn't go back home. Now he's away from his home and establishes now in a home, by the way, not in a manger. 2 years of working in a strange city, building relationships again, trying to get his career established, trying to provide for his family. And the three wise men come. And what do they tell him? By the way, this is the Son of God. They're confirming your sacrifice is worth it. So the Word of God is confirmed in his heart and in his mind. So as the Word of God is confirmed in his heart and his mind, he's also visited by an angel to tell him, look, Herod is about to kill your son. So what does he have to do now? Uproot and go to Egypt. And stay there until I tell you you can come back. This is the man that gave up everything to worship, protect, provide for the Son of God. Wasn't even his child. Even in human terms, don't we love and honor and respect families who take on somebody else's child and love them as their own? Make that kind of sacrifice? I do. I hope you do. What an amazing sacrifice that is. To give of your best to somebody who's not even your blood family. And Joseph does this. And he does it at great personal sacrifice. And so, the question is, how do you receive Jesus Christ? As the Magi? Are you searching for the truth? Keep searching. God's going to show it. God's going to reveal it. Just keep an open mind, because you're going to have to get to the point where you accept the miraculous. There are many unanswerable questions left in the Bible. How on earth can a virgin give birth? Well, artificial insemination. Nope, doesn't work, because that's one human to another human. I explained that last week, right? This had to be separate from human intercourse, because the passing on of the sin nature is from man, human to human. It had to be cut off, the passing on. It was cut off. The virgin birth. So, you know, in our modern technology, you would think, Satan's winning one. Now we can explain away. We can explain away the virgin birth. Because is artificial insemination in virgin birth? Well, some would argue it is, because there was no physical copulation there. All right. Well, the problem is, you still don't have the separation of man from man. This had to be the Holy Spirit and Mary only, because the transfer of sin nature. So we have the virgin birth. It is a miracle, and it cannot be explained. It has to be accepted by the miraculous. You have the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the third day, predicted and prophesied. Cannot be explained. It is miraculous. Walked for 40 days, interacting, interviewing, witnessed by people, tested, doubting Thomas. I won't believe unless I put my finger in the hole in your side and your hands, and unless I touch you, I will not believe. Oh, Thomas, come here. You need that evidence. Here it is. Oh, you of little faith. It's a miracle, Thomas. You have to get to the point where you will accept the miraculous. And he did. So the searcher, please understand, as the wise men, God will give you the answers, but they're going to be miraculous. It'll still need an exercise, a step of faith, trusting that which you cannot prove with your senses. That's tough. That is tough. But when you do, you will have the joy of salvation. So to the one who is a Joseph, and you are sacrificing, and things in your life are becoming very difficult because you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe your job's threatened. Maybe your relationship with family's threatened. You are suffering because of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take courage in Joseph's example. God's going to reward it. And if God calls us to service, then He's calling us to sacrifice. You cannot have a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're willing to sacrifice. Give up. How much? As much as God asks you to. How many? How long? As long as God asks. How much? As much as God asks. You can't put a limit on it. But if He asks you, He will supply the strength and the ability to do so. So please consider Joseph's example. Don't be King Herod. Don't be threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be the Israelites who in Jerusalem were disturbed because it would mess up the way things are, and they were very comfortable in the way things are. I want you to notice that in this passage, look, in verse 5, "And they said unto them, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet." Then go to verse 15. "And he was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Look at verse 17. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying," and then 23, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." This passage we see restated in chapter 2 4 times that the scriptures would be fulfilled, authenticating this, saying, this is true. This is real. This is trustworthy. It may go beyond your ability to rationalize and explain, but it is true. I'll tell you what. Since we're talking about stars, the stars go beyond our ability to rationalize or explain. The vastness. Every time the scientists go into and develop a stronger telescope and develop and send satellites and then send booster satellites from the satellites and invest, guess what they're finding? The expanse of the universe keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. How far does it go? It's miraculous. God is just that. And He decided to take the one who was timeless to enter time, to live on this earth 30 to 32 years, and end that so we could save men from their own wickedness. Is He an intrusion in your life? I hope not. I hope that He is a glorious blessing. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time. We ask that You would help us to not forget the message of the Magi. As we see, Herod hated the message. The Jews disturbed. The Magi intrigued and searching and investing and sacrificing. Joseph giving up his life of comfort, of pursuit, of dreams to provide for His King. I ask, Lord, that You would give us hearts like the Magi and like Joseph. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.